Amen. Well, good morning. Welcome to St. Andrew's. My name's Jason. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm so glad that you're with us. We are continuing in a series we started last week called The Gift of Peace. And one of the things that we talked about is that all of us could use a little more peace in our lives, especially this time of year. You agree? Yeah. Yeah? There we go. I know that you do. We're talking today about peace within, the kind of peace that is able for us to center and build our lives on, the kind of peace that just works and comes out through everything that we do. And as we were talking about this series, I was thinking about who in the world would be the best person to speak to you and to me about how to have this peace. And one name came to mind. And that name is John Ortberg. John is a friend of our church. He's a friend to me. He is a writer, author, pastor, theologian, and absolutely one of my favorite people on the planet, and he's going to be one of yours after today, too. I just know it. So, John, thank you for being here. Would you guys welcome John Ortberg?
Thank you. Thank you very much. I love this church. It's an honor to be with you, so thank you for asking me, and I love what we're going to talk about for the next few moments. I love the topic of peace and what it gets us into. So I want to start off in the right way, and if you would, take a moment and just put aside whatever you got to do, whatever you're worried about. Just for a moment, lay it aside, take a real deep breath, and just let your body feel peace. There's one of the most peaceful people I have known, and he really learned it in his life. He was named Dallas Willard, and Dallas was a teacher. He was the head of the philosophy department for a while at a school not far from here, USC, and a very influential thinker, follower of Jesus. Brilliant guy, smartest guy I ever knew. I used to joke with him. I would never get into an argument with Dallas because I was afraid he would prove I don't exist. And he had, because of the quality of his mind and also just the nature of his life, because he wanted to know so much, like, what's real? How do you live this? How do you find what you can live out? And that was a relentless part of his thinking and his work. And so he would sometimes say things that were not likely to come from anybody else. And one of them was this question, and this is what I want to start with today. He would sometimes ask people, if you had to describe Jesus in one word, what would that one word be? So you don't have to do this if you don't want to. I never like it when I feel pressure to do something if I'm listening to a talk, but it helps to prime our thinking pump sometimes. So if you don't mind, turn to the person next to you, take a shot at that. There's not necessarily a right or wrong answer, but if you had to describe Jesus with one word, what adjective, what would that be? Just take a shot at it right now. Now, here's the word that Dallas Willard chose to describe Jesus: relaxed. He said Jesus was relaxed. He said if I had to describe Jesus in one word, it would be the word relaxed. And that would not have occurred to me. I went to Christian college and seminary. Lots of words would come to mind before that one. And part of what Dallas was trying to do, I think, with that question and that answer was to get us to think about Jesus in a bit of a fresh way, as a real person who had a real life to live and had something to say to us. And the more you think about events in Jesus' life, the more interesting that word is. For example, one time Jesus was in a boat with his disciples and a storm hit them quite suddenly, and it was apparently quite intense. Mark chapter 4 says a furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. So this is really bad. Boat's taking on water. As you may know, a lot of the disciples were professional fishermen. They've been around boats and lakes and storms their whole life long. But this one is so bad, they're freaking out. They're losing it. They're like, we're all going to die. Does anybody remember what Jesus was doing at that moment? He was sleeping. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. Now, think about how decaffeinated you would have to be to be in a boat where the water's breaking over the boat. So one would assume on the Jesus also, and he's taking a nap. Who does that? And when they wake him up, he doesn't look out at the storm and freak out like they do. He's quite calm about it, quiets it down, and then says to them, why were you afraid? Don't you have, where is your faith? Apparently for Jesus, when you think about like, how would a real person do this? He believed that God was present with him in the storm on the boat. I don't know what storm's going on in your life. Loss, failure, divorce, bankruptcy, cancer, fear, child going off in the wrong direction, loneliness. Apparently he had this vision where whatever is going on, life or death, his Heavenly Father is watching out for him. Another reflection of this, in surveys, you may know that when people are asked, what's your number one fear? The number one response is public speaking. People, that's what we just tend to be most afraid of. Jesus gave his first sermon, this is in Luke chapter 4, and he said some things about including outsiders, the Gentiles, the pagans, that were quite controversial to people in the congregation. Here's what happened. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd, went on his way. Who does that? Do you ever get so mad at one of Jason's sermons you just want to kill him afterwards? I don't expect any big response. I don't expect any big ovation at the end of this talk. But if you all were to get together and say, you're going to walk me down to the Pacific Ocean and tie me to an anchor and throw me over, I'd get a little bit nervous about that. Jesus goes home, and I imagine his mom, Mary, asking him, so how did your first sermon go, son? Well, they wanted to kill me, but, you know, congregations are kind of fickle, so there you go. Just walks out. Who does that? When he's born, he would be so associated with peace that we're told that the angel's song is, glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. He's understood by heaven to be the peace bringer. And this is such a deep part of his life. Jason talked to you guys about these words last week. But now you want to think, Jesus spoke these words to his friends, his disciples, on the night before he knew he was going to be killed. He was going to die on a cross. And he says to them, peace I leave with you, my peace. Now I just invite you to think, what does that word my mean there? I leave with you. Not as the world gives. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your heart be troubled. Do not be afraid. What kind of person would do this? He's so associated with peace that the title associated with him from the prophet Isaiah that we often think about this time of year, and he would be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That'd be a great nickname to have, wouldn't it? So whatever else is true about Jesus, he was not a tense person. In our day, we might call him a non-anxious presence. When you're with someone who is a non-anxious presence, literally your own heart rate kind of slows down. Your blood pressure comes down. He was that kind of a person. Why? And it's not because he had nothing to worry about. He was just this kind of guru. He lived in our world. He faced constant danger. Once his public ministry got started, we're told that Herod sought for him in order to kill him, faced real serious opposition. He was ultimately executed. He did not have a stress-free life at all. He believed himself. He would have said he knew himself to live in the constant presence of and care of a totally competent and loving Father. And he just saw this, like I see this thing or this podium right here. Jesus just saw life that way. he saw life in the presence of his father in a way that meant he didn't have to worry about circumstances or how things would turn out or even death. He had thought through this deeply. He was not just an oddly wired person. He had read scripture and seen what happened in the lives of other people that had gone before him. He'd seen God care for his mom in particular. He'd experienced this in his own life. So this mindset that he had was on very solid ground. And it's not just that he was marked by deep inner peace. He clearly intended and even expected that for those who would follow him. So now, in light of all that, think about these words. This is the most famous advice on worry ever given. Like, most widely read words more than any other book in the last couple thousand years, from the most famous talk ever given, Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, therefore, and the therefore is because we live in the presence and care of God. Therefore is kind of the most important word in the whole thing. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that even the beautifully clothed and wonderfully coiffed people of Orange County in all their splendor are not dressed like one of those. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you of you little faith? So do not worry, saying, what should we eat or what should we drink or what should we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has trouble enough of its own. So, St. Andrews, in this Advent season, how's that do not worry thing going? Anybody here ever worry about anything? When Jason and I were talking about this weekend, he said, the real question to ask is peace within possible? For real people in our world where anxiety and depression, OCD, ADHD, emotional health issues, loneliness is just epidemic. And that's a wonderful question, but quite daunting, and I have to be honest about it because I know all about worry. I remember when I was a kid worrying about school, worrying about taking tests, what grades would I get? Would my parents find out? What would they think? Would I get in trouble? Would my parents find out? What would happen then? I remember thinking when I was a kid, it must be great to be an adult because then when you're an adult, you don't have to worry anymore because you don't have any more parents to worry about. And then I got a little older, but I kept worrying. What if I lose at tennis? Where will I go to college? Will I make friends? Would I ever meet a girl who would want to marry me? And then I went to grad school and I worried, what will I do for a living? And I got a degree in psychology, so I thought I would be a psychologist, but I started to see clients and I didn't like it very much and I wasn't very good at it. And the longer people saw me, the unhealthier they got. So then I thought, well, maybe I'll be a pastor. I started to work at a church, not real far from here, First Baptist Church at La Crescenta when I was going through Fuller Seminary. And I was preaching and I loved it, but then I got up one day to preach and it wasn't going very well and I started to feel anxious. And then the room started to get kind of dizzy, and the next thing I knew, I had fainted dead away on the platform in the middle of my own sermon. And there was a lot going on. Finals were coming up. I was about to get married. Nancy and I were going to live in Scotland for a year, so I thought this is just an aberration. And we got married, went away for a year. I came back and resumed going to school at Fuller and working at First Baptist La Crescenta. And the very next time, it's a true story, very next time I got up to preach again, I fainted dead away again. And the worst part of it was a Baptist church, not a charismatic church where you get credit for doing that kind of thing. People think you're holy. And I had preached enough to feel like, man, I love doing this. I think it might be my calling, but you can't preach if you faint on a regular basis. Makes other people nervous. I mean, it increased attendance for a couple of weeks, but over time, it's just not a workable strategy. And I wanted so much to think there was some other problem, something medical or so. It was just worry. It was just panic, stress. Went to see Arch Hart, who was a psychologist at Fuller at the time, and said, you know, you got to make this go away. Give me stress dots. They used to have these little stress dot things where you could monitor your stress and biofeedback. And I got to try harder to not worry and not to faint. It turns out that trying hard not to faint is not a good way to not faint. Just FYI. Trying really hard not to worry. You ever try really hard not to worry? It's not a great strategy. Arch finally said, when you're preaching, just put a chair out there. Then if you start to feel that faint, anxious feeling, just sit down, because it's harder to faint if you're sitting than when you're standing up and you don't have as far to go. So I did that, but it was real humiliating. And people in the church would come up to me and say, oh, Pastor John, just trust God. Oh, thank you. I hadn't thought of that. You know, just relax. And I'll tell you a verse that came to mean a lot to me. It's very connected to what we're talking about today. God did not magically take that anxious feeling away. But I read where Paul asked God, take away the thorn in the flesh, whatever his thorn was. I knew what my thorn was. God finally says, no, I will not do that, but my grace is sufficient for you and my strength is made perfect in weakness. So now I would have to do what I do in weakness. There's my chair. So I talk to you today, not as somebody who used to battle with worry and fear and anxiety, but now is healthy and strong and confident and fearless. I am still a member of what my friend Rick calls the Anxiety Club, and always will be. And maybe I'm not the only one. It may be that anxiety, worry, panic attacks, fear are something of a problem or even a crushing foe for you. Or maybe you're going through something right now or you will be where it is. Maybe other people or even churches or even sermons make you feel worse. You feel you hear a sermon about having peace and not worrying, and then you feel bad because it seems like that means the anxiety is your fault because you don't have enough faith. And if you had enough faith, then you wouldn't worry. So now you're worried about how worried you are, and that makes it even worse. So when Jesus says, don't worry, let's do this, kind of take it out of the category. It's not a command in the same way as don't steal or don't covet or don't murder or don't lust. You can choose to do those other things. Sometimes we want to. I want to lie or I want to steal or something. Worry is different. Nobody wants to worry. Nobody wakes up in the morning and says, I think that I will shake my fist in God's face today by just really cultivating my capacity for panic and anxiety. Nobody does that with worry. Not only is that the case, we all have different capacities for worry. The ground is not level here. Lots of study on this, lots of research. A great deal of how much you worry or how little you worry is based on a genetic predisposition that's not to your credit if you don't worry much, and it's not your fault if you do tend to worry quite a lot. That's part of why Jesus says don't judge, because you have no idea somebody else's DNA. There's actually a gene that's sometimes called the worry gene. It's number SLC64A, and if you have the short form of that gene, you are much more likely to be tormented by anxiety and worry than if you have the long form of that gene. It's just how you got born. Now that you know that, how many of you are worried that you might have the worry gene? So one New Testament theologian put it like this. He said, when Jesus says don't worry, don't think about it as a command, like don't steal or don't kill, so much as a kind of invitation. perspective advice. And he puts the alternative like this, instead, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's the great positive invitation. Now, the kingdom of God, you probably know if you read the Bible much, real important phrase to Jesus. It's just Jesus' way of talking about God's action. God is present. He wants to be with you. He wants to make his care and his wisdom and his guidance and his strength and his energy and his rest and his peace available to you right now, because you live, or you can if you want to, in his kingdom. And then righteousness just goes right along with that. Unfortunately, that's a word with a lot of baggage, and we often associate it with being self-righteous. The idea is just, it's the kind of goodness that comes from inside, that's authentic and natural. And if I'm aligned with God's kingdom, then that's my life. That's his kingdom and his righteousness always go together. So Jesus says, don't worry, not because it's unpleasant, not because it'll hurt your body, although those things are true. Don't worry, because you live in a God-made, God-breathed, God-watched over, cared-for world. And what that means is, your eternal existence is safe in the hand of God. Dallas would sometimes put it this way, Jesus' gospel means this world is a perfectly safe place for you to live. Now, of course, that sounds crazy, because horrible things happened. Horrible things happened to Jesus. But none of those things, Jesus said, has the power to get in the way of living in God's love. And he would say, look at nature. This is part of what he drew from nature. Look at the birds. Creation is arranged so that provision is constantly made for living creatures. When Nancy and I lived in Chicago, one spring day we were driving and a family of Canada geese was on the side of the road. Two adults and tiny, these real cute little yellow fuzzy goslings. And we pulled over the car to look because it was just such a wonderful sight. And there was one adult goose watching over the family while the other adult and the nine little kids were just eating as fast as they could. And my wife, Nancy, said, isn't it a beautiful thing to watch that mother goose watching over her family while they're all eating? And I said, how do you know it's the mother goose that's watching? You don't know that much about geese. Maybe it's the father that's watching and the mother that's eating. And my wife said, no, it's always the same in every species. It's the mother that sacrifices herself while the dad doesn't care and just fills his own beak. It's always the same way in every species. And right when she said that, the two adults switched off and the one that had been eating started watching and the one that had been watching started eating, and I was so grateful to God. I knew God had made that shift, and then both adults started eating, and nobody was watching the kids, and that kind of shot the whole analogy. But this is Jesus's claim: God is continually present in and caring for his world. Now you have to decide what you think about that. See, the idea of peace within really doesn't matter too much if it's not warranted by reality. If I'm headed for a train wreck, if death and meaninglessness have the last word, it really doesn't matter a whole lot what my emotional experience is going into it. So you have to, you know, the problem with the disciples when Jesus, they're in the boat and Jesus says, where's your faith? Don't you have faith? He would often call them little faiths. They had faith in Jesus. Like, let's wake him up. He can do something about this. They had faith in Jesus. They did not have the faith of Jesus. They did not saw reality the way that Jesus saw it. And this is what he sees. And then it comes to you. And Jesus says, are not five sparrows sold for two pennies? yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Every little creature, God watches, God's love. That's what Jesus says. You have to decide, what do you think? And then, I love this, don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Take a quick look at the person next to you. How many sparrows do you think they're worth? How many sparrows would you trade that person for? How is it Jesus is just inviting us to think about in quite a sly way? You're worth more than many sparrows. So this invitation from Jesus is not just therapeutic, although it is that, thank God for therapists and medications and healing. It is, I seek his kingdom and his righteousness, and remember, he's right here, right now, in my worst situation, in the storm. I don't have to be afraid. Now, practically speaking, mostly we do this, seek the kingdom, with our minds. I hold that good and loving God steadily before me and just keep coming back and coming back and coming back. The prophet Isaiah, I love this, you will keep him or her, that one, in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. I just bring God into each moment wherever I am. Paul gives us again just real practical words that you can take away today. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And now, you might just run a little experiment on this week. When a concern comes up, instead of ruminating on it, you know, what anxiety always tries to get us to do is just to ruminate about something and spiral and obsess over it. And the idea is, don't try to not worry. Let that worry be present. It's just there. I know of one woman who, she kept trying really hard not to worry, and it would just make her worry more. So she sees a good friend of mine in counseling, and he said, you know, instead of that, just let your worry be present. So she named her worry Wilma. Anytime she feels her anxiety, she just says, welcome, Wilma. So you might give your anxiety a name, like a little dog or something. Instead of trying to make it go away, which just makes it follow you away, just, okay, welcome, Wilma. Here you are. This anxious thought is here. I can't make it go away, but it's not me. And then I come to God with my concern. I say, all right, Lord, would you be with me now? And then Paul says, when you do that, the peace of God is a spiritual reality, and it will begin to guard your thoughts, see, your mind and your heart. It's very fascinating to me. People who work in developmental psychology, and particularly with attachment theory, little babies that get attached to their mom and their dad, say that this is precisely how the capacity to live with calmness or poise in the face of problems, to do what's sometimes called self-soothing, is developed. Little baby is upset, afraid, hungry, and a mom or a dad comes along and comforts that little child. It is okay. You are okay. We are okay. And that soothing, that peace, literally causes neuron synapses to fire inside that baby. So those words of peace, that spirit of peace in that mom or that dad that watches them, literally becomes a part of the body of that baby. When our first child was born, and Laura would get upset, my wife Nancy in particular, we would soothe her. Nancy would almost say one of two things. Either she would say, honey, 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 or I know, I know, I know. Even though you may not know, you just say, I know, I know, I know. That got so deeply inside of Laura, I'm not making this up, when she was maybe a year old, she would wake up in the morning in her crib, we're in the other room, and she would cry if she was alone, but instead of crying normal cries like a normal baby, she would wake up and cry to herself, honey, 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 I know, I know, I know. And we would just lay in bed and laugh listening to that little baby, honey, honey, I know. And she's still in therapy over that. But anyway, that's how we get peace. That's how God made us. It's so amazing. And now that's not just true with a little baby and the mother or a father. That's true with our Heavenly Father. And the peace of God, well, peace be still. And then we learn to do that from one worry at a time to the next one and the next one and the next one. There's a wonderful Christian thinker, Rosenstock Husey, and he had kind of a cool picture of this, I thought. We live in space and time. That's where we live. So where do we find the kingdom of God in our world of space and time? He said, when it comes to time, there's the past and there's the future. And we're always tempted to live in the past with regret. Why did I do this? I torment myself over that in my mind. We're tempted, worry tempts us to live in the future. Worry always does this. It's always, what if, what if, what if, what about, what about, what about? And you try to solve that problem, answer that worry, and then it comes up with another one. Anxiety always tries to get you live here. But Rosenstock Husey says, the only place we find God is now. And then we live in time, we also live in space, and when it comes to space, you have an inner world, that constant flow of thoughts and feelings that are always going on inside you. That is your life. And then you have an outer world, people, and creation, circumstances, and so on. And he says we are invited by Jesus to live right here, right now. He calls this a cruciform life, a cross-shaped life. And that's where we find God, in the center. Not in the past, not in the future, in this place that they call now. And then comes another now, and another now, and another now. And we take them for granted, and we throw them away, and we waste them on worry, but they're actually a gift from God. Now is part of eternity. Now is such a miraculous thing, this thing called now. And with God, it's always now, always now. Somebody asked Augustine one time, if in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, what was God doing before the beginning? And Augustine said he was creating hell for people who ask questions like that. But of course, he was only joking. God loves it when we ask questions. We are meant to remember the past with gratitude and anticipate the future with hope and to dwell with peace in our inner world and engage in our outer world with love as we live right here, right now. This is where we find God. One day at a time. Jesus doesn't say, you know, today your job is to figure out tomorrow. He doesn't say tomorrow everything's going to be okay. He actually says, don't worry about tomorrow. Not because tomorrow everything's going to be great. I will clear out all your problems. Don't worry about tomorrow because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has trouble enough of its own. That's good news, isn't it? Turn to the person next to you and say, trouble today, trouble tomorrow. That's the prediction from Jesus. And we find peace not by living in peaceful circumstances, but when I become a person who is increasingly able to face storms and stress and difficult people. Just real quick word on this, and then we'll wrap up. It's real important to understand there's a difference between the feeling of peace versus peace as a character quality. You might have heard of the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, and so on. And they are primarily character qualities. And actually, if I idolize the feeling of peace, I can always feel peaceful if I just drink enough. Or go off on vacation to Hawaii and get away from... part of the truth of spiritual growth is the only way I can become a person of peace, develop the spiritual gift of peace, is if I don't idolize the feeling of peace and demand to have it. And that goes for love and for joy and for all of those qualities. And Jesus says, now, if we bring our lives in the presence of our Father, we will have the capacity to face anything that life throws at us, including the storm, including death itself. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you're with me. And Jesus actually makes quite an astounding statement about death, too. Why this world is a perfectly safe place for you to be in the care of God. He says in John 8 that the one who trusts in him will actually never taste death. That's part of why we can have peace. That your life really is this. It's that ceaseless flow of thoughts and feelings, consciousness, awareness, experience. And actually, this will never stop if you trust him. Your body will stop. This will just go right on going. Whoever trusts me will not taste death. That's a staggering thought. When we had three real little kids, our youngest was a baby in the hotel room with my wife, and I was playing in the pool with the other two kids. They were real, real small, so I was impressing upon them, do not horse around, don't run or jump in the pool, or you could drown. And apparently I was a little too vivid in that, because one kid was jumping to me, and the other one slipped into the pool for just a second. I grabbed her immediately and pulled her out, but when I pulled her out, she was just sobbing. Just heartbroken. And she said, oh, Daddy, I drowned. And I said, no, honey, you didn't drown. That is not drowning. You are fine. I was watching you all the time. I pulled you right out of that water. You didn't drown at all. So let's not tell Mommy about this. Because your daddy was right there all the time, and he was watching you, and you were never out of his care. And he was plenty. Now Jesus is saying, this is life. See, you will never taste death. Your Father is right there. He's watching you. Every sparrow, that hand is plenty strong. You can live in the kingdom a cruciform life, grateful for the past and God forgiving my sins, all the gifts that he's given me, anticipating the future, knowing not that nothing horrible will happen, but he will be with me when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And therefore, I don't have to worry. And when worries come, then I bring them to God and we deal with them together. And then I can walk through this world that he has created with gratitude and with love. I wouldn't worry. Thank you.